Just this past month, August 2017, it was on the website called Wired, and the website tells about a component that is absolutely critical. It's absolutely necessary in the function of our electronic devices, our smartphones, of course, and our computers, our laptops. Most of, not all of us, have never heard of Spruce Pine, North Carolina. Has anyone ever heard of Spruce Pine, North Carolina? One person has way back there, so nobody in First Service had heard that. And this remote area is tremendously important to the rest of the tech world. Why? Well, it's because of the mineral that is found there. It's a snowy white substance, sand-like, almost as fine as powdered sugar, and it's quartz. But not just any quartz. Spruce pine is the source of the most pure quartz you can find in the entire world. And of course, silicon is made from quartz. And so this ultra-pure material plays a very key role in the manufacturing of silicon used to make computer chips. In fact, it is very likely that the silicon manufactured from the quartz found in spruce pines is in my smartphone, in your smartphone, in your computers. It's likely that that's the case. Making today's computer chips is an extremely complicated process, requiring essentially pure silicon. And the slightest impurity in the silicon can actually compromise the minute processing capacity of computer chips. Finding silicon is absolutely easy. It's one of the most plentiful elements in the entire world. The problem is that it never comes in a completely pure form out in nature, not even in Spruce Pines, North Carolina. And so purifying the quartz to become silicon is a considerable effort. The sand is blasted. The sand is blasted into a powerful electrical furnace, and then it produces 99% purity in the silicon that results. But that actually is not pure enough. It's not. Actually, you need to have silicon that is 99.999999999% pure in order for a computer chip to function properly. By the way, that was 11 nines after the decimal point. And we are talking about only one lonely atom in that purified state of silicon amongst billions of silicon components. Without silicon in the computer chips that we find in our devices, without the silicon, they would not function at all. They would be absolutely worthless. And I believe there's a correlation regarding this in regards to our journey of faith, our walk of faith. You see, as believers in Christ, we also have an essential component. And without this essential component, we can do nothing of great lasting eternal legacy for the Lord, and we cannot become Christ-like. And this component is, of course, help me out here, the Holy Spirit. That's right, it's the Holy Spirit. Without him, our efforts to do God's work and to become Christ-like are futile. And so this morning's message will not only help us understand who the Holy Spirit is, but also his role in our life, the importance of him in our life. And I believe that this morning's message is going to be very encouraging for all of us. We have arrived at week 4 of our series called Christianity 101, Back to the Basics. It has been our goal over the past 4 weeks to study and look at and digest the essential tenets or beliefs of the Christian faith that have also guided and directed the Orthodox, historic, and scripturally based church all the way back as far as the first century. Would you agree, and this is why it's important, would you agree with me that what we believe is going to translate in how we live our lives? Would you agree with that? So if we have an incorrect perception of God in the world, we are going to find our lives a little bit dysfunctional, if not a lot dysfunctional. But if we have a correct understanding of God and the world, we will find our lives much simpler. Remember that series from a few weeks ago or a number of months ago? And we will find our lives more fulfilling and good and right. And so this morning, we are going to look at the Holy Spirit and how he impacts our life. Do you remember what we talked about last week? We looked at the nature of Jesus, remember? Jesus is what? He's fully God and fully human. The second person of the triune Godhead, the Son of God, became flesh in Jesus of Nazareth. He's fully God and fully human. I asked you all if you remember what the theological term for that, and my bride came up with it because she's a biology grad and was a Bible major, the hypostatic union of Christ. So she gets the free lunch. Sorry for the rest of you who weren't able to answer that. But in any case, we are going to look at the Holy Spirit and his role in our lives. So we're going to turn to John chapter 14. We're going to look at some passages there, and then we'll turn over to John chapter 16. And as always, it is our desire to honor God and his word. Would you please stand and follow along as I read these passages? So John chapter 14, we're going to start with verse 12 and read from there. And then we'll go on from there, and I will instruct where we're going to go after that. So this is Jesus talking with his disciples just a couple of days prior to his crucifixion. He's going to be arrested. They're sharing the Passover meal in the upper room. He's giving them final instructions for what life is going to be like after he leaves them. And so this is what he tells them. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will go and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show him myself to him. And then skipping down to verses 25 and 26, this is what we read. All of this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Now let's turn over to chapter 16, and we'll read verses 12 through 15. Chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. This is what we read. I have much more to say to you, Jesus says, more than you can bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit who provides us with great comfort in Jesus' absence. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So here's what's going on here. Scripture, we're looking at all of Scripture, not just this passage. Scripture identifies the Holy Spirit as the third person of the triune Godhead. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the nature of God. One God, who eternally exists in three persons. Say it with me: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit has the characteristics of personhood. We know this because he speaks to us. We know that he is God because in Acts chapter 5, Peter confronts Ananias and Sapphira. Do you remember that story? They said they had given all of their property to the church when they hadn't given everything to the church. They were lying. And what does Peter say? You have lied to God. You have lied to the Holy Spirit. Clearly, Peter is equating the Holy Spirit with God. From the Great Commission, in the name of the what? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go and do this in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit as well. Jesus tells the disciples in chapter 14 that after he returns to the Father, they will do even greater things than he has done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is not like the Force from Star Wars, which is kind of this nebulous, kind of pantheistic, impersonal force. The Holy Spirit, as I said, is a real person, and the Holy Spirit is in the early disciples. After he returns to the Father, they will do greater things than him. And we read in the book of Acts that this is actually the case. What happens? They bring thousands to belief and faith in Christ. That didn't happen during Jesus' earthly ministry. And they performed miracles that were on par with what Jesus performed. They healed the sick. They raised the dead. And of course, all of this would have been completely and totally impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through the disciples. And then Jesus promises the disciples that anything they ask in his name, he will provide. Now, in his name provides the qualifier here in this statement, because it is the qualifier is that we can't ask God for things that are of a selfish nature. They have to be of a noble nature that will bring glory to God and will advance his kingdom here on earth. And of course, when Jesus handed off the baton to the disciples after he was ascended into heaven, the disciples performing ministry, that's just an extension of Jesus' ministry. And Jesus makes a special request in the next set of verses to the Father on behalf of the disciples by asking for a counselor that will come and be with the disciples in Jesus' absence. The word counselor is actually used there, counselor with a capital C. It refers to someone who comes alongside as a helper and a defender. And as Jesus has been the helper and advocate and defender of the disciples while he has been on earth, so now the disciples will have a similar advocate in Jesus' absence. And this counselor is the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus tells us that because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, the disciples aren't going to be like orphans. You can imagine that after Jesus was crucified, how alone they felt, how orphaned they felt, how unprotected and undefended they felt. And the Holy Spirit is going to come and make sure that they are not orphans. Jesus himself will be with them through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Do not let that thought be glossed over. That is a profound thought. We need to digest that. Jesus' presence is with us by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Wow. And then verses 19 through 21, Jesus tells us that before he returns to the Father and before he sends the Holy Spirit, he's going to appear to them as the resurrected Christ, as the resurrected Messiah in his glorified body. And at that time, Jesus will also assure the disciples that they share in this resurrection life. They're not going to be left on the wrong side of eternity. And any lingering doubts that the disciples may have had concerning the nature of Jesus are all going to be put to rest at that point. I'm sure that as Jesus ministered with them over the 3 years, they were wondering, well, is this guy for real? Is he the real deal? Okay, he said some pretty profound thing. So any lingering doubts, which is human nature, are put aside, cast aside, because Jesus is resurrected, and they know that this guy is the real deal. And then Jesus indicates that because the disciples love him, and he loves them, and because Jesus is in the Father, and by proxy, the Father now loves the disciples. Boy, did you get that? Did I lose you on that one? Jesus is the visible manifestation of God. God the Father is love. Jesus loves us, and so as a result, also God the Father loves us as well. But Jesus, did you notice he has a qualifier? If you love me, then what? You will do what I have commanded. You will be obedient to my commands. And then Jesus tells the disciples that the Spirit will teach and remind them of all that Jesus had said and done in his earthly ministry. Now think about this one. This one's pretty important, extremely important as well. Because a lot of the times when Jesus would explain things to the disciples, they kind of looked at him like, I don't know what he's talking about. And so now the help of the Spirit will bring to mind all of the words of Jesus. I'm sure the disciples did not memorize what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, which is three chapters of Matthew. So the Holy Spirit provides the power and the memory to bring back these words, to have them written down. They probably were written down a little bit along the way, but to remember exactly what was said and to remember exactly what Jesus did. Now, of course, when Jesus walks on water or raises the dead, they don't have any trouble remembering that. That's going to be seared in their consciousness. But other things, the Holy Spirit will provide help. So the Holy Spirit helps them remember in detail what Jesus has said and done. Now let's look at the passage from chapter 16. Jesus tells us that though he has not explained all things to his disciples at that particular point when they're in the upper room sharing the Passover meal because they can't completely understand it, they won't comprehend it at that moment, but the Holy Spirit will nevertheless guide and direct them concerning all truth. This is not new truth that just somehow is evolving like progressive revelation, but it is a continuing unfolding of the pre-existing truth. And this truth does not have its source in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the messenger revealing the truth. Where do we find the truth? In Jesus. In Jesus. Do you remember last week? He came from the Father full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. And the Holy Spirit will reveal things that are yet to come. This could be prophetic, but it also could be a reference to the writings of the New Testament that had not been yet completed. And then our final two verses, Jesus further elaborates by telling us that the Spirit is revealing who Jesus is, and this brings glory to him. By revealing the nature of Jesus, by revealing his work, he is being glorified. And when Jesus says, what is mine? Now track with me on this. It's a little hard even for me to follow. He is referring to all that the Father has given him. And this is what one commentator has said. Since the Father has given Jesus all things, what the Spirit discloses to the disciples is everything the Father has. So in revealing the Son, the Spirit simultaneously reveals the Father, who is revealed in the Son. And Jesus said as much in chapter 14 of John as well. He says, if you want to know what God the Father is like, look at me. Look at me. Character, words, actions. And so these passages reveal what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is all about. He empowers us. He comforts us, and he counsels us. Do you recall the book of Acts, chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down upon the disciples in the form of tongues of fire, visibly indicating that God's power, the Holy Spirit, was working in and through the disciples. Do you remember that story? Do you know what happened immediately after that? The disciples, by the power of the Holy Spirit, were given the capacity and the ability to speak in languages, human languages, that they had never spoken in before. Why is that important? Because there were Jews from all over the Roman Empire in Jerusalem at that time, and by being able to speak in their particular language, they were able to communicate the gospel of truth, the gospel of Jesus to them. And then what happens? They take that back to where they live. That could not have happened without the Holy Spirit empowering them. And this is a crossroads, folks. This day of Pentecost, it's a seismic event in our belief system. Why? Because previously God had dwelt in the inner part of the temple, in the Holy of Holies, to be present with his people. And now there's a complete and total paradigm shift. The Holy Spirit comes out of the temple and comes upon the disciples. The bodies, literal bodies of the disciples, become the new temple of the Holy Spirit. This is what 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells us. Paul says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" And there's a possibility. Conservative scholars are looking at this passage and saying, we think that the words that are communicated there suggest that the disciples were actually in the temple court, on the steps of the temple, so that when the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, came out of the temple, they came upon the disciples right then and there. Would you have liked to have been there to seen that? I sure would have. And there's more. It's no secret that we live in a chaotic world. Do I hear an amen to that? There's unrest in the Middle East. There's unrest in parts of Asia. Would you think that there's a little bit of political unrest in our country? Would you agree with that one? What about the messages? Excuse me. What about the messages that we get from, confusing messages that we get from the media and from pop culture? And then on top of all of that, we have our issues of daily lives. And I think we can feel like we're a pinball in a pinball machine. So that's going back, and that's revealing my age a little bit. But you guys know what a pinball machine is? It's kind of like the precursor to an electronic game, where you have the flippers and the pinball goes up and it bounces around on the different bumpers in the game. I think life can make us feel like that, can't it? But it doesn't have to be like that. We don't have to feel like a pinball. You remember what the promise of our passage says? What's the promise of our passage? In the absence of Jesus, the Holy Spirit will be present with us, and Jesus will be present with us through the Holy Spirit. He will continue to guide us and direct us as we submit ourselves to his counsel. And so what's the result of this? Our hearts do not have to be troubled. We have a counselor who comforts us, guides us, empowers us, and directs us. We don't have to be troubled. And isn't it reassuring to know that we have this in the power of the Holy Spirit? All we have to do is access it, to submit to him. I love what Psalm 16, 7 through 8 tells us and encourages us with these words. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. There's the word, great counselor. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand and I will not be shaken. Comfort, counsel, and empowerment. In his 2017 book, Practicing the Power, author and pastor Sam Storms asks us to imagine that we would like to go sailing. Here's the problem. We have never sailed before in our lifetime. And so what do we do? What do? If you've never done something? Well, of course, you get on Amazon and order books and read about it and find out how to do it. And then hopefully we would seek the counsel of someone who is an experienced sailor. And so the day comes when we actually go out to sail. We get the sailboat, we examine it closely to make certain that everything needed is in proper working order. And then we take the boat out onto the lake. And our excitement, probably at fever pitch, but we're maybe a little bit apprehensive. But we follow the instructions that we've read in those Amazon books. We've listened to the counsel of the experienced sailor. And we launch the boat into the water, carefully monitoring each step. And then we finally raise the sail. And it is at that moment we learn a crucial lesson. We could have studied about sailing for weeks and weeks. We may even know how to build a boat. We listened to the counsel of experienced sailors. We go out onto the lake with this boat, launching it on a perfectly clear blue sky, beautiful sun, and then we hoist the sail. But, and this is a big but, here we are on a lake, sail hoisted. What makes the boat travel across the water? Wind. 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 And in the same way, we can study the Bible, go to Bible studies ad nauseum. We can put together worship services that we think are meaningful according to biblical guidelines. We can do everything that a Christian under his own power can do, but only the Spirit can make the spiritual wind that fills the sails of our life, that moves us along the lake or the path of our journey, our spiritual journey together. And the reality is that we can do nothing for the work of the Lord, at least in a legacy-building, eternal way, apart from the counsel of the Holy Spirit. And I firmly believe this, I do, that God continuously works in our world and maybe in even incredibly supernatural and miraculous ways. And if you talk with missionaries who are on the front lines of the mission field, even missionaries that we support, they will tell you stories that are incredible, incredible. But the one qualifier is when we pray for this miraculous work, we do so in the name of Jesus, bringing glory to God, which is what our passage indicates. Now, having said this, it could very well be that the greatest miracle happens in here. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us through faith in Him, and the Holy Spirit is the one who brings change and transformation inside of us. That may be the greatest miracle of all. We can't do it. We can't appropriate the Holy Spirit's power. Can't expect Him to just do it for us. We must surrender to Him and ask for His assistance. He is not going to impose Himself upon us. I love what, in reference to that whole dynamic, I love what motivational speaker Becky Tarabossi says. She says this, only seven words, but very profound. I can't. He can, so I need to let Him. I can't do His work. But I need Him to help me do His work, but I need to let Him and permit Him to do His work through me. And when I rely on the internal guidance of the Holy Spirit combined with the counsel of Scripture, I have discovered that my life is calmer, more baseline, more peaceful, more even-keeled. And then this has been especially true as I have memorized Scripture, and then in whatever circumstance may be in front of me, the Holy Spirit brings those passages back, giving me guidance, giving me comfort, giving me direction, giving me power, helping me with my ability to just cope with the daily stuff that we all have to deal with. And when I don't do that, I experience significant internal dissonance and turmoil. Does that sound familiar? I'm going to do it on my own. And then there's something inside that just doesn't quite jive. I want to encourage each of us this morning to be intentional in asking the Spirit for strength, comfort, guidance, and direction, especially as we submit ourselves to the teaching and counsel of Scripture. And He will provide us with that strength as we listen to the counsel of Scripture. He will give us the optics to put our lives in proper perspective. He will give us the lenses in order to properly and objectively view the world as it is. Please pray with me. Lord, thank You for Your Holy Spirit. We cannot do this thing called ministry in life without Him. Help us to have Him ever present in our thinking, ever present in our daily walk, each moment of every day. And I don't know what's going on in the lives of everybody here, but we do share things in common. There's just difficult things in life. And help us, Lord God, remind us that we don't have to walk this journey alone. Of course, we have each other to encourage each other, but we don't have to walk this journey alone. We have Your Spirit, and we have Your Word to guide and direct and empower us and comfort us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please